Our reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. There ends the reading, and may God bless our hearing, our understanding, and our receiving of this good news. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, good morning. I am so glad to finally be here this morning. For those of you who know me, I pride myself on not just being on time, but being early. So I was already a little anxious about the computer glitch I was experiencing and the fact that I was going to get here probably right at 10:25 or 10:30. And then to head here and realize that my route was shut off and trying to get here. But here I am. Amen. I am grateful for your grace, amen. I praise God for your grace and for just saying, "Well, just come on, we'll be here," instead of saying, "Well, turn around, because we're going to be done." I bring greetings from San Lucas United Church of Christ, your sibling church working to bring good news to all God's people in Humboldt Park. And I give thanks first to God for traveling mercies and for the gift of this day and the gift of life. And I give thanks to your pastor and my brother, the Reverend Julian Desagier, for the invitation on this day and to share worship with you all. But before I begin, please allow me just a moment. I know we're already running late, but this is going to help me center myself because I'm still on 94. I'm still trying to get to live. And the work of restorative justice, and some of you have heard this before, called checking in. It's a way to bring oneself fully into a space in order to release the noise and the distractions, the worry, the mess, and maybe even the ego that's saying, you know, this is about you when it really is not about me at all. With all that is happening in my life and with my loved ones, with this nation and indeed around the world, I've been needing to check in the last few times I've spoken. I want you to know my heart. I want to bring myself fully into this space and authentically. So I'll share with you that today I come as a worried mother whose child yesterday asked her, "What's the whole point of this life thing?" When they've had to say, and I'm going to cry because that's just what I do. When they've just said goodbye to one more of their friends. The unnamed young man they pulled out of the 31st Street beach was little Nate. Nate Burton, our neighbor from across the hall and someone that my children grew up with. And they're trying to figure out what happened. Did he take his own life? Did someone throw him in? What happened? And so she's asking herself, this mother of 7 children, my grandchildren, what's the point of this life thing? What's the point if you're going to die or be poor or, you know, marry someone and a year later they leave you with all your children? What's the point? And I said to her, this is not even on here, but I said to her, look at those babies and the life that and the hope that you believed in and the vision that you had with each birthing and realize that times are tough and I don't have any answers for you. But life is possible and life is available and life is right there. And that vision that you had for them is yet there for them and for you. I check in today as a Puerto Rican, and I must remember the history that created us, each of us, the good parts and the ugly parts. We come from a kind, tender people. We come from the acts of greedy and violent people. We come from a resilient and powerful people, from a regal heritage and an enslaved beginning. Our story is not simple, but it's in the remembering and the uplifting and the embracing of it that we move and have our being. Taíno, Español, Africano, Orgullo, Borinqueño, whether born on the island or as part of the diaspora. I'm checking in this morning, and I bring my experience of brokenness and homelessness and hunger and the violence that often comes with poverty and is poverty. The memory of the actual pain, the feeling of emptiness, the distinct sound of my body as it wasted away. And years later, when I swore it would never happen to those I love, I will never unhear the words of my grandbaby. I'm hungry. We don't have any food. Why, Lela? She asked, even as her mother was currently working three jobs. Three. I'm checking in, not only as a minister and a pastor in these times, but as someone who has lost more than one family member to gun violence, more than one family member to AIDS, one who loves and cares for a family that lives with addiction and struggles with mental illness is currently incarcerated. I'm checking in and I'm bringing my whole self into this space, knowing but not the expert, having been broken but not destroyed, angry but not hopeless. I'm checking in and I'm bringing my whole self into this space, all of me. A queer woman partnered with a straight man, a parent and a grandparent, a pastor, a friend, a neighbor, a citizen of the world. Una guerrera de pura cepa. And I do this. I do this checking in because Brazilian educator Paulo Freire reminds us that the more radical the person is, the more fully he or she enters into reality so that knowing it better, he or she can better transform it. This individual is not afraid to confront, to listen, and to see the world unveiled. Charles, I'm checking in. Because the work of being the church and not just playing church on Sunday, but living as the loving, transformative, agitating presence of Christ in the world requires that we not be afraid to confront, to listen, to see the world unveiled. And I would add to offer ourselves uncovered and vulnerable so that the world and all of its ugliness and contradictions and broken promises and lies and we might just begin to ask of this world, why? And to lament like the psalmist lamented, why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Yet you are holy. Yet you are holy. Let us pray. Day is almost night. I don't want to lose this fight. God, I fooled around much too long. Now I've been lax, but I don't want to look back. I know that I've done wrong. Give me the strength I need to be able to succeed, and I'll heed to your every command. To everyone I'll show your purpose and your goal, and in you I'll be able to stand. down no more. Holy One, I never wanna let you down no more. Holy One, take hold of my heart and make it yours. Take hold of my mind and make it yours. Take hold of this body and make it yours. Take hold of these words and make them yours. We need you in this moment, Holy One. We need you. Set aside all fear and egos and pain and distraction so that your spirit might have room to transform and conform us to your will. A will that leads us to love, a will that leads us to justice, a will that leads us to healing, and a will that leads us back to you, O God, and the fullness of your glory. We love you. And it's in the name of the Most Holy, who calls us daily to right relationships with you, Jesus, your beloved and our Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. Church, today is the 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time. You may recall that Ordinary Time is the time in the church calendar, the life cycle of the church that falls between Pentecost and Advent. And as I like to remind church folks during this period, we are living in times that are far from ordinary. When children are being separated from their parents and locked in cages or made to disappear, we are far from ordinary times. When cuts are made to Social Security and seniors are faced to work long past retirement age just to be able to eat and afford life-saving medication, we are far from ordinary times. When the city invests millions in policing while closing schools and mental health clinics and disinvesting in jobs and job training, we are far from ordinary times. When there are more black and brown men in prisons than in places of higher learning, my sisters and my brother's siblings, we are far from ordinary times. When families have to work too, sometimes three low-paying jobs to make sure their babies don't go hungry and still have shoes on their feet and still get to have school supplies and a safe place to lay their heads at night. These are far, far from ordinary times. When the one holding the highest office in the nation spends more time tweeting hate, perpetuating racism and sexism, disrespecting and alienating allies, and risking national security, we are far from ordinary times. When white supremacists, the alt-right, and the KKK take their cues from 45, spewing hate and shooting up public spaces, killing innocent people, and then are simply labeled troubled, all the while unarmed black men are gunned down because they were perceived to be threatening. God help us. We are far from ordinary times. In the words of the prophet Tupac, then they wonder why we crazy. Familia, I contend that we are living in extraordinary times, and extraordinary times require extraordinary measures. We as the church that proclaim to serve a still speaking God must respond in these extraordinary times. For our God is not only still speaking, but God yet believes in us. Like I told my baby last night, God yet has a vision for us. God sees the possibility for healing and grace. God is still working. God is still moving. God is still willing us to live. God is still loving us unconditionally. And this God, this same God, is still calling us to be the people of God. Because God is still an extraordinary God, capable of extraordinary things. The question is, church, are we ready to be an extraordinary people? An extraordinary church, working and responding in new and extraordinary ways to build God's kingdom here on earth right now. Because the same old, just won't do. Friends, I believe that this is what Jesus was teaching on that Sabbath day long ago. We are not living in ordinary times, and business as usual is no longer, it's never been, but it's shown up ain't no longer enough today. Amen? When the title of today's message, Queering the Sabbath, was given to me by the Holy Spirit, my focus was drawn to, the focus my spirit was drawn to was not on the issue of sex or sexuality or sexual orientation, although these are fabulous things to talk about, I must say, to discover and to wonder together. But as a queer person, I want to take a point of privilege. Now, I won't pretend that this is a new understanding, but please allow me. I want to talk about queer as an openness in love, a love that cannot easily be labeled and certainly cannot be contained or restrained. Queer love is open, expansive, and far from ordinary. Queer love breaks rules and expectations and assumptions. Queer love supersedes barriers and breaks with tradition. Queer love is not bound, binary, or beholden to a select few. Queer love is beautiful, bountiful, and bodacious. Queer love is, excuse my language, badass, and demands to be seen, truly seen, to be felt, and to be known. In my holy imagination, it's from this place, a space of queer love where Jesus moves and finds his being on that Sabbath day. Now, depending on which Bible version you read, the unnamed woman in our story was either afflicted with a spirit or a physical ailment, both attributed to Satan, by the way, that had her unable to stand up, so twisted, says the Message translation, she could not look up. How much easier did it become for good religious folk to render this woman invisible by the fact that she could not see their faces, could not look them in the eye? They did not want to see her. Reminds me of the closing season of Pose, where Angel says, they don't want to see us. Those religious officials wanted to go on about their business as usual, as if she and her situation did not exist, as if the pain that she embodied and had lived with for 18 long years was not real. And I can't help but to wonder what truly made them uncomfortable. Could it be that they knew deep down that they were complicit in the cause of her affliction? Sort of like when we walk past a homeless person on the sidewalk with a sign indicating their hunger and a need for food. We may not be part of the 1%. We have our own monetary struggles, we tell ourselves. But let's be honest if we dare. As we hold our packages close and hurrying from one store to the other, we know that we too are part of a culture of consumption, greed, and the inequities that have led to that person, those immigrants, that family to be left without enough and need of help. Maybe if they don't catch our gaze, then they're not really standing there asking us, requiring us, demanding something of us. Now, perhaps Satan is not some far-off dude in a red suit with horns and a tail. But maybe Satan is misogyny and separatism and homophobia, white supremacy, ableism, xenophobia, anti-blackness, anti-immigrant, transphobia, disdain towards the poor, the other. Both a spirit and a real-life evil working against God's creation. But Jesus saw the woman. Didn't spend time worrying about what she did or did not do to cause her situation, whether it was spiritual or medical, all in her head or if it was for real. Jesus saw the woman, and his heart was wide open to her. And he did what he needed to do so that she can stand up in the fullness of who she was and whose she was. Jesus engaged in queering the Sabbath, opening up the day to the fullness of the holiness it was intended for, opening it up in love in order to glorify God and to edify, that is to build up God's people. That's how you queer the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the day of rest, is not a day of rest simply, is not a day of rest from compassion. It's not a day off from love. It's not a day off from justice. It's not a day off from seeing the image of God in each of God's people, all of God's creation. The Sabbath, meant to glorify God and edify and build up God's people. We are called to care more about one another than to care about our rules and our traditions. And we certainly need to be more about God's people than the way it's always been done. There's a local gang in the neighborhood that I took their initials of the gang, LOC, and said, I'm going to rebrand it to Love Overcomes Chaos. I wanted the young people to know, I see you. And you took on this gang and you took on this identity, but we can take that which the devil meant for harm and turn it into something good because I see you and I love you. And my love is big enough because God's love is big enough to include all of us. When we understand that this love, this queer love, this open love, this huge love, when we begin to own it and claim it for ourselves, we can stand up fully and stand up as who we are and who we are called to be. This is what freedom looks like, to be seen for who we are, to be seen in the fullness of who God created us to be, to be seen with our hearts and with a vision that God has for us and that how God leads us. The first time I preached here, many of y'all may not know this, but I was actually ordained here. And I just had my 20th anniversary on May the 8th, amen? So the first time I preached here was actually while I was still a student. And at that time, I was standing up here, Julie might remember. She actually had to tell me what I needed to grow in terms of my sermon and all that kind of stuff. She was part of my committee. But I stood up here and I said, I'm a love theologian. Without really understanding what that meant, but I felt it drawing in my heart that I was called to talk about love. And at the time, because it seemed like it was such a, love, everybody knows about that. And what do I have to say about that? How can I add something to that? But 20 years later, I can stand here with confidence and say, I am a love theologian unapologetically. And not that puppy love that comes and goes, but a love that causes us to begin to see in new ways. A love that refuses to be bound by any kind of label or any type of tradition, but a love that's so expansive and so open that we begin to break open the possibility that God has for each and every one of us. Break it open. And in such a way that we're able to stand up fully in ourselves and fully in who God created us to be. This is what queering the Sabbath is all about. It's not simply about a rule, and it's certainly not about a tradition, but it's about having a space where this love can be nurtured and cultivated and grown and shared, because it's in the sharing of love that we truly know love. Jesus saw this woman. Jesus saw this woman. Jesus saw this woman. And we know that he knew the law inside and out, but he reminds us that if it has nothing to do with love, then it's useless and ought to just be tossed aside. Jesus is calling on us to have a love that is so queer that it cannot be contained or withheld, a love that won't be stopped, even when it seems it's showing up at the wrong place and at the wrong time, because love is never, ever, ever showing up when it ought not to be showing up. This is the good news we have for us today. In a world that is calling us to hate, in a world that's even tempting those of us who love God to hate the haters, amen, but we are called to show love and have that love show up even in anger, even in showing up and holding each other accountable and ourselves accountable as a nation and as a people, but more so as the church, holding ourselves accountable to God, to Jesus' standard of love, which is a love that refuses to allow anybody to be invisible and refuses to allow anyone to be ignored for the sake of tradition and respectability. Jesus loves with an open heart and calls us to the same. Let's be that love as together we fight for justice and together we claim God's kingdom here and now for all of God's creation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.